voice a little hoarse. I don't know why. I'd like to welcome all the visitors here. There's a lot of people from camp. I can see that. I'd like to welcome all the campers that are back. Also, there's a lot of people traveling this week. This is the season of vacation. And be praying for those individuals who are also traveling. I see a lot of yawns out there. You either stayed up too late or you have had a rough week. And hopefully what we cover here this morning will help you in the coming week. I suggest sleep. This morning's lesson is Render Unto Caesar. The passage that Andrew read, if you could open your Bibles up to that, I would appreciate it. We'll start out with verses 15 through 18. Compare your version of the Bible to this text in the NAS. The Pharisees went and counseled together on how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, I love what they say, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and you teach the way of God in truth, and you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? You see, they're about to go into a series of testing for Jesus. They're trying to trip him up and to get him assassinated. And between the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, they want to try to get him in trouble with the people, get the people to turn from him, and then get the Roman government on his back. And then they can just go ahead and put him to death. They can't handle Jesus. That's what they can't do with truth. And they give this false flattering to Jesus. And I believe they're trying to trip him up in a little pride, too. Because, see, they think they're dealing with an ordinary man, and he's not a man. He's the man God, Jesus Christ. And they're not going to trip him up. They think, well, maybe if we kind of compliment him some, we can give you a little pride before your fall, and you'll answer very poorly, and you'll get clobbered. And they give him three statements that basically boil down to this. You're a man of integrity. You accurately teach the word of God, and you're not swayed by men. Thinking, Jesus, whoa, that's a nice compliment. Okay, I'm ready for your answer. Throw him off. Doesn't work, though. The question was, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? If Jesus said yes, then the people who already are taxed 30% by Rome, that's what their tax rate was, about 30%. You think they're going to be happy to hear that? I mean, you see what the politicians do now, don't you? I mean, they always try to say, we'll raise the taxes on the most wealthy people of all. And then it turns into broad-based contributions later on for everybody. You know, I'd like to see the success of the politician that would come out and say, I'm going to jack your taxes all the way up there. Sweden is going to be envious of us. I'd like to see if they would get elected. You knew they wouldn't. And Jesus, if he answers, you know, yeah, pay your taxes to Rome, then the people will turn on him. If he says no, then the Herodians are going to inform the Roman government, and Jesus will be charged with encouraging people to commit tax evasion. And that's a no-no. By the way, that was one of the charges they tried to levy against Jesus, according to the book of Luke. Didn't stick, because you go back a chapter, see, he did pay the tax. And so to answer no answer, to just sit there and say nothing, would make him look weak like some kind of politician, and that would, it's an absolute devastating position to be in. I remember as a first-time reader of the Bible, when I came to that passage, I don't know about you, but some of these parables, some of these stories I would read, and I'd be on the edge of my seat. The first, think back to the first time you heard this story in Matthew 22. Hopefully you saw this as a very difficult position to be in. I was like, whoa, dude, man, That's a tough question. And another thing you need to know about before we get to the next text is that the coins during the time, the denarius that they would pay the poll tax with, which was a day's wage, the inscription on the front, since Tiberius is Caesar, here's what it says, and I have one of these coins at home. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, on the front. And on the back, this coin would have said Pontifex Maximus, which means the Most High Priest. I don't know about you, but to the Jew, that was the wrong thing to have on the back of a coin. I mean, that'd be like saying, instead of "In God We Trust" on the front of our coins, just say "We hate God." I mean, you'd be offended at that, wouldn't you? The Jews were extremely offended with the denarius that Caesar had authorized, because they had the only high priest, they figured. And to the Christian later on, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. So I mean, it was only for Caesar himself he had that authorized. And so Jesus remarks to them, "Why do you test me, hypocrites?" Basically saying, you're not going to pull anything over me. I search the reins. I search the intentions and the thoughts of the heart. You think you're going to pull one over on Jesus? They don't know the Jesus that hopefully you know. And in verse 19 through 22 verses, it says, "Show me a coin used for the poll tax." They brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And when he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." It was an amazing statement. I mean, wow. I mean, you look at all these one-liners you hear from the political debates over time. Not one of them would ever compare to this comeback. "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's." And after hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Now he asked for this coin, and they give him this denarius with this blasphemous phrase on it, Pontifex Maximus. And he simply asked a question: whose likeness is this? Whose name is on this coin? And anyone knows that was Tiberius, or Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius. And Jesus gives them the answer they did not want to hear. That was the last answer they wanted to hear. You give to Caesar what's his, and you give to God what's his. What a marvelous answer, for it took the money-hungry elitist leadership completely by surprise. Those Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, they loved their money big time. Most of the leaders had worked themselves into a position of the world where they had money and they had wealth. And with that wealth came their power. They cashed in on widows' homes. They ignored the orphans. They virtually tried wiping out the middle class with their policies. And for Jesus to say, "Hey, give Caesar what's his," that, for them to answer anything to that, for them to give some kind of comeback, would have pointed out their further hypocrisy, because everybody knew they drove the Benzes, they wore the Armani suits, they were the guys who had the bucks. And for them to be launched into some money issue, they had more money than anybody. They would have been the biggest hypocrites. And they are similar to the rich young ruler who sadly withdrew from Jesus in Luke 18:23. When he had heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. What choice did they have but to walk away? Now let's go ahead and try to apply this to our lives. Now is the closing of the sermon. We're almost done. First thing, we must pay the world its due. Yeah? You're going to have to pay the world its due. The word "render" literally means to give back. And we're obligated concerning our dues, our certain obligations we have in this world. Even though we're citizens of heaven, you're still here. You are on a vacation here. You are have a temporary residence here, and with it comes obligations. First of all, taxes. We must pay our taxes. Don't you hate that? Oh, man, taxes? Now, I'm not saying go out and pay double tax. I'm not saying don't take your tax breaks. But we're obligated as Christians to pay our taxes, even though we do not agree with the government that imposes them. God is the one who chose the country of your birth. Do you know that? He chose it. Well, it was my parents. Well, no. God allowed that conception. God's the one who allowed the geography, the geographical location you were born. And it's God that allows the powers to be, to be. One of the ways we recognize the authority that God has in our life is to pay our taxes. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says this. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. See, this was an issue in the first century church, too. Now, people made it into a tax issue. Church would have looked bad. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon all who practice evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to them what is due them. Tax to whom is due, custom to who is due custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There is a debt we pay in this world. Just because you transferred your citizenship in heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Visa card from heaven does not permit you to opt out of your taxes. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 tells us to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Talks about recognizing those governing authorities which are above us. We do not pay taxes because we want to. If you want to pay taxes, if that's really what you want, then why don't we get together? You can pay mine as well, if you really enjoy doing that. Okay? I don't think you do. We got to concede that. But we are obligated as Christians to pay our taxes because God expects us to. But not only that, we're obligated to pay our debts. We are very much obligated. We live in a time when personal debt is high. Do you know the average credit card debt per family is $9,800 in our country? $9,800, about to become a five-figure number sometime this year. We owe for cable, cell phones, autos, overpriced homes, our unnecessary toys. And we should work hard to get out of our debts. Bankruptcy is the last thing we should ever think of. We should be working hard and cutting back and living within our budgets. We have an obligation to do that. Well, I've been saved by grace. Citibank doesn't take grace, okay? Pay off the bills. We owe many Caesars in this world. And we're told in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is the servant to the lender. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous and gracious gives. And so we need to be paying our debts. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Pay the taxes, pay the debt. Make that a good goal. But there's even a greater goal in here, which is the part two. We must pay God his due. We must pay the world its due, but more importantly, we must pay God his due. It is God that has allowed these blessings to come into our lives. It is all his anyway. If that's news to you, let me remind you. It is all his. He made it. We're just here as guests. We don't own this, really. Psalm 50, verse 10, we're told he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, for all the beasts of the field are mine. Two verses later, we're told that for the world is mine and all that it contains. Psalm 50, verse 12. God expects us to recognize that, and he expects us to be a giving people. Our resources, we should be willing to pay our due. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? And yet you are robbing me, he said. But you say, how have we robbed thee? God said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you, he says to Israel, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings until it overflows. God expects us to be a giving people. Proverbs 3 verse 9 tells us to honor the Lord from our wealth, from the first of all of our produce. We should be a first fruits giving individual if we're in Christ. We should have the attitude of Zacchaeus, who said, I give half of all that I've had. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 4 and 5, the Macedonians gave all that they could, and they gave beyond their ability. God expects his people to give their dues to him out of their resources. But that's not where I'm going to leave that. That's just a side note. I'm persuaded that this text is far deeper than that. Jesus is holding a coin with an image of Caesar on it. And it says the most blasphemous things that a Jew could ever have. And as he's holding this coin, remember, Caesar had these coins minted in his name and representing his Roman Empire. I am Pontifex Maximus. I am the Most High Priest. Look at my picture. That's what he's thinking when he has that put on there. He has ascribed glory to him. And in that moment, while Jesus is holding this coin, there's a large crowd gathered around him, this crowd of people. They do not have the image of Caesar on them, but they are made in the likeness and image of God. You remember in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. And then in 1, verse 27, it says, and God created man in his image, and the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. All these people, all you people, me, we have God's image in us. We are created in God's image. And these people are the coins that bears God's image of the Maker. And this is what God wants us to give back to him. Us. We're the coin. We're the one giving of our funds is just part of the package. He wants it all, not part of us. He wants it all. In fact, let Caesar have his, let God have his coins. Because you have the image of God on you. And God wants his coins. He wants the bearers of his image. It's not just the funds, he wants our time. We have only so much time on this earth. And the Lord is well aware of this fact. He has seen the day that you will die. And on the backdrop of eternity, if you live to be 100 years old, it's nothing. We don't know if it's another week, another month, a year, could be decades, but either way, it is limited. And you better be dealing with the finite part of it to get to the infinite part. James 4 verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. No, James says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. God wants our time. He just doesn't want our funds. He wants our time. Because that time is His. He's given it to us. He invented time for us, not Him. He's infinite. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Today's the day God wants you in His pocket change. He wants you, His coin, in His hand. Give God what He's asking for and stop worrying about the other things with Caesar or Jefferson or Lincoln or Benjamin Franklin or whatever. Give God what He wants. He wants our family. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He wants our families. He wants our focus, Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind to that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He wants all your focus, and He wants all your love. All of it. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, next week we'll continue that in the second question he has. But this passage says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He wants it all. In fact, here's what I want you to leave with today. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But more importantly, you render unto God what is God's. You need to see yourself. See, this is my picture on here. Huh? That's right. I had to go through the archives to get that one. You need to see yourself on the coin that God really wants. And when you leave here today, and you go out and you say, you know, I don't feel that great, or maybe later on this week, I don't feel so great, take out a coin and imagine just for a second God holding a coin and saying, I want you in my hand. Give yourself to me. Maybe you want to think about sinning. Maybe there's something you want to sin. You come to that point. You said, no, 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 no. Wait, where am I? Tim, what'd you do? Tim, you're lucky we don't pay you for this. Think about yourself on God's coin. Now, don't take it off, Tim. I'm going to ride this horse for a while. Maybe you have a bad day at work. Maybe you don't have work at the end of the week. And you feel like a loser. You're not a loser. You're the coin that God wants. Maybe a brother or sister might do something to you. And you'll feel offended. And you'll feel like the value that God has ascribed to you isn't there. You're in God's hand. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. But unto God, I'm going to stay in God's hand. I'm God's coin. I'm going to do what's right in His eyes. I'm going to surrender everything I have. I'm going to pray with my family this week. I'm going to give Him my focus this week. I'm going to give Him all my love this week. I'm going to behave like a coin in God's hands. That's the coin God wants. He wants you. He wants me. We're made in the likeness and image of God. Don't ever forget that. So if you need a little boost of medicine this week, as you hear the coins jingling in your pocket, remember, are you in God's pocket? Did you render, give back to God your life the way that you need to be? All right, I'm done, Tim. You can turn off. Do you envision yourself as the coin that God wants? Have you surrendered yourself to God yet? Because if you haven't, you need to. If you have not given Jesus all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not committed here. If you're not committed here, if you're not committed here, you need to get committed here. You start out by doing that, by being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through a believing baptism. You want to change your life. In order to be the change of God, you have to change your life. So question, did you commit to God yet? And if you have not lived up to that commitment, are you willing to renew that commitment today? Are you willing to be the coin that God wants you to be? Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?